Well, good morning to you, wherever you are this morning. And we want to turn to the book of Jeremiah to look at, for just a brief time, the life of the great prophet Jeremiah. Sometimes he's called the weeping prophet, and that's because much of his ministry was characterized by his own personal sorrow over his circumstances, his nation's circumstances, and the terrible sins of his nation. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 17, we read that my soul shall weep in secret places. That was Jeremiah's life, a life that by and large was a sorrowful life. Like the Lord Jesus, he was a man of sorrows. His family turned against him, we read in Jeremiah chapter 12, and in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, it says, I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. Much of his ministry, people turned against him, people rejected him, and people rejected the message of repentance and salvation. We also discover that his ministry began during the life of the godly Josiah, who died a tragic death, and the Bible tells us Jeremiah lamented over the passing of the great king Josiah. So for nearly 50 years or so, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, weeping for the rejection personally of his own people, his own family, the rejection of his nation, of the Lord, and the great tragedies that struck his nation, such as the death of the godly Josiah. Now, we believe he wrote the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, but many believe he also wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. So he was a very, very important figure in the Word of God. Now, this morning we want to look at his life under three very simple headings. The man, the ministry, or the mission, and the memory. Three M's. The man, the mission, and then the memory. Let's look at, firstly, the man himself, Jeremiah. In verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 1, we're told the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So we're told right up front some biographical information. In fact, we learn more about the biography of Jeremiah and the background of Jeremiah than almost any of the other major or minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, Jeremiah was brought up in a place called Anathoth. That's about 3 miles away from Jerusalem. In fact, it's said that you can see Jerusalem from the village of Anathoth. One of his ancestors was banished to Anathoth, and probably he descended from the family of Abiathar, who was banished to Anathoth. We know his father and his grandfather were priests. Even though they grew up in this tribal area of Benjamin, they were Levites who were living in the Levitical village in the tribal area of the Benjamites. And he's the son of a man called Hilkiah. We don't really know much about him. Some think he was the godly Hilkiah mentioned in the book of within the reign of Josiah, who found the book of the law. We're just not sure exactly who his family is. Now, although he comes from a priestly family, we're never told that he ever exercised the ministry of a priest. God called him to be a prophet and to serve the Lord as a prophet. Now, he seems to come from a family that has some financial means, because he was able to purchase land in Anathoth. We read that story in Jeremiah chapter 32. We also read that he was not married, because in Jeremiah 16, God told him not to have a wife and to have a family. Maybe this was because of the impending judgment. Maybe it was because of the constant rejection that he would have to face in the 40-odd years as a prophet, that he had to bear this burden alone. And having a family would be a distraction for him in the ministry, the very vital ministry that God had called him to do. He was called not to enjoy the simple pleasures and joys of life. He had to give those things up. Jeremiah chapter 15 tells us, and abstain from all the normal, happy day-to-day activities of life in that society. So he was a man who suffered much, a man who gave up much, a man who was used by God for over 40 years to be God's witness and testimony. Now, he left Anathoth at some point, that little village, made his way to Jerusalem, and spent most of his public ministry, as far as we can tell, in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe he was driven out of Anathoth. We do read that the townsfolk there rejected him and his ministry. But for whatever reason, we discover he finds himself in Jerusalem. Now, how did God call him? Verse 5 says, after the word of the Lord came unto him, God revealed to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the Lord. So, this account that we read of the calling and the empowerment for ministry of Jeremiah, it all comes from God. Everything comes from God. And that's what made this man who he was. This is what enabled this man to succeed in what God had called him to do. It was all the sovereign hand of God. And God takes Jeremiah way, way back before he was even born into the womb. And God says, I knew you. I ordained you. I chose you. I had a plan for your life, Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, as we said earlier, came from a priestly family. He was from the tribe of Levi. And normally in the purpose and plan of God, all the Levites would follow in a particular tradition as priests. But Jeremiah was chosen not just as a priest, but as a prophet. Now that was a much more difficult task for Jeremiah, because as a priest, your life was predictable. You knew what it would involve, where you would serve. You were paid a salary, effectively, by the state. So you had job security, you had a predictable life, and by and large, your life was one of just following a series of rituals and rules and regulations. Somewhat straightforward, a life. People generally looked up to the priests, welcomed the priests, tolerated the priests. But God says to Jeremiah, no, I have called you not to be a priest, but to live an unpredictable life as a prophet. One where people will turn their backs on you. People will hate the message that you preach. And instead of having a fixed salary, you have to give all that up and have no guaranteed income. In fact, you think Jeremiah would have had a much easier life if he had just stayed as a priest. But often God does that in our lives. He changes our circumstances, changes our plans, or our dreams, or our even predictions for our future. And he turns it upside down, and he does that with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah clearly had some doubts about this. He looked at himself. He was a young man. He clearly had a nervous temperament. He had a sensitive nature. And he saw the great wickedness of his nation and the hardship of the prophetic ministry. And he thought, I'm not adequate. I'm not capable of such a ministry. And we're told in verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. In other words, he says to the Lord, I'm not eloquent, not capable of public speaking. And number two, I'm too young. I'm not mature enough to exercise such a ministry that you've called me to do. I'd be better off as a priest. That's really what Jeremiah is saying to the Lord. But you know, God makes clear in the verse preceding it that whoever God calls, God knows who he's calling. And he says to him, listen, my involvement and plan for your life, Jeremiah, goes way before you're even born. He says, I chose you in the womb. I sanctified you. I set you apart for this special ministry. Be encouraged, Jeremiah. You have been on my mind and in my plans for many, many years, from eternity past to eternity present. And God goes on to say in verse 7, say not, I am a child. God says, don't use that as excuse that you're too young. I can use a child. A person's age is no barrier. I took the little boy David and made him a mighty warrior to fight the giant Goliath. I took a young boy Daniel down in Babylon and used him to be a mighty witness there in Babylon. I took young Joseph, just 17 years of age, down in Egypt, and I kept him and preserved him and made him a mighty prophet of the Lord to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And God says to Jeremiah, don't say you're too young. That's not an excuse. Don't let the devil feed that into your mind, Jeremiah. God knows exactly who you are, and whom he calls, he equips. And he goes on to say in verse 7, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God says, listen, you just go. Don't worry about your circumstances. Don't worry about your fears, your insecurities, your feelings of inadequacies. He says, just go and speak what I tell you to speak. You don't have to come up with your own message. I'll give you the message to speak. And then in verse 8, God says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. God says, you know, Jeremiah, you're going to face difficult people. I know all about it. It's part of my plan, Jeremiah. I've already been ahead of you, Jeremiah. And he says, they're going to have hard faces. They're going to sneer at you. They're going to look down upon you. They're going to mock you and your message, Jeremiah. But God says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their faces. Because they're nothing compared to me. He says, I am with thee. That's all that matters, Jeremiah. As long as you've got God on your side, it doesn't matter how big the opponent may be. They're going to be very small compared to God. Someone once said about the story of David and Goliath, that all the people and King Saul looked at the giant and how big he was. But David looked at the giant and then looked to God and saw how small the giant was in compared to God. And you know, that's so true. Jeremiah here is told by the Lord, don't be afraid, don't be intimidated by the big shots, the big mouths, because they're very small compared to God. And Jeremiah is warned in advance, his life is going to be one where people oppose him. People sneer at him. People look down upon him. But the Lord says this in verse 9 to him, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And isn't it so interesting from verse 4 all the way to verse 10? It's all God talking, assuring, calling, touching, speaking. And Jeremiah, he's just offering up these excuses. And God said, no, no, keep quiet. Let me speak. Let me act. It's all part of my plan, my calling, my mission. I'll take care of you. I'll empower you. I'll provide for you, Jeremiah. I'll preserve you, Jeremiah. You know, God's still saying the same to us. That this whole world that we live in, God knows all about it. He knows the end from the beginning. And he says to you and I, don't try to solve everything by yourself. Don't try to work out my plan using your own wisdom. Just let me lead. Let me be the good shepherd. Let me guide you and direct you. And he says, I'll enable you to do what I want you to do. And he promises Jeremiah, he touched his mouth. In other words, he's almost as if God's saying, you have a problem with you. You have a fear of speaking, Jeremiah. You have a fear of not knowing what to say, Jeremiah. Let me show you. I'll do the speaking. You just be the vessel. And I'll be the voice speaking through the vessel. And he says to Jeremiah, verse 9, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. You know, ultimately, that's all you want, to be able to speak what God wants you to speak. But then, having seen the man, and the calling of the man, we have to look at, second place, the mission that God gave the man. Now, in verse 3, we're told that verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. But Jeremiah's ministry goes much further. It starts in the reign of Josiah, the godly king, but it runs all the way, verse 3, through five other kings to Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So almost 50 years of ministry is captured here in those two verses. And Jeremiah will be a prophet of the Lord and one who speaks for God through the reign of many kings. It will begin, we could say, almost in the good times under Josiah. Josiah was a man, if you remember, who tried to reform the nation, outwardly destroy all the idols, outwardly clean up the priesthood, clean up the temple, clean up the people. A man who sought by his example and by his own acts to make the nation a holy nation again. And God brought alongside that godly man, this young prophet Jeremiah, to encourage him, to be a friend to him, to pray for him, to be God's voice to him. But we discover as we read the book of Jeremiah and also the accounts in Kings and Chronicles that much of the outward reformation of Josiah didn't change the hearts of all the people. In fact, the majority of the people just cleaned themselves up outwardly to keep the king happy, almost like a superstition. And they would go to the temple and they would participate in the sacrifices and in the Passover. But they did it not because they wanted to do it. They had a love for God. They did it in a kind of mechanical, formalistic way. Their hearts were not involved. It was just their head. It was an intellectual, cultural faith. A bit like the way some people call themselves Christians and you see them at Christmas, see them at Easter. And if you ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. But that's really the depth of their Christianity. Some put it this way, it's a mile wide, but an inch deep. And that was like the people's spiritual life, the nation's spiritual life, even through the reign of Josiah. And by the end of Josiah's reign, when he was succeeded by an ungodly son, the people quickly threw off the outward forms of the worship of Jehovah, quickly embraced idolatry and immorality. And through the next five kings that rose after Josiah until the final one, Zedekiah, Jeremiah was then used by God as God's instrument to rise up and condemn the sin, condemn the apathy, complacency, condemn the idolatry and immorality, and of course to warn them that God's coming to judge them, and he's coming to destroy them. And God, in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 1, sums up really the message that Jeremiah will preach to the nation of Judah for most of his prophetic ministry. It says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom. So his ministry goes beyond just Judah. It is to cover all the kingdoms of this world. And Jeremiah's ministry is to preach the judgment of God against sin, the impotency of the kingdoms of men to solve the problems of sin. And he says, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. But then it changes the image to build and to plant. Now, there's a lot we could say about that. You know, sometimes the work of God has to be destroyed in a particular place, in a particular area, in order for it to be rebuilt. It's so rotten, it's so infested by compromise and apostasy and sin and turning away from God, that all God can do is just destroy it. Root it down, almost eradicate what was there. And then rebuild it again in a new and a fresh way. And Jeremiah is told, really, this is your ministry, Jeremiah, to preach through this terrible 4 decades of apostasy and failure and idolatry and compromise in the nation of Judah and to all the nations round about. And to be my warning voice that I'm coming to destroy, I'm coming to judge, I'm coming to tear it all down. And one day, of course, they'll be coming the building and the planting and the rebuilding of this future of my great and glorious kingdom, particularly amongst the Jewish people. Now, God sends him before he begins preaching this message to see 2 lessons. And they're, in one sense, strange lessons to us, but not really that strange to Jeremiah, because in verse 11, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seeth thou?" God says, what can you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, "I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. I see a branch of an almond tree emerging." Now, that may not seem very significant to us, not coming from the Middle East, not understanding the Hebrew language, but Jeremiah would have understood immediately the significance of this, because the almond tree, the word that's translated almond, is a Hebrew word that means to awaken, to be alert. And the almond tree was sometimes called the awake tree, because it was the first sign when it began to blossom that spring had arrived in the Jewish calendar. And the fruit would come in March, the first blossoms would emerge in January, and every Jew in Palestine, in Israel, would know spring is coming. It's the hibernation of the winter is over. The new fruits are coming. It's time to waken up the vegetation. And verse 12 gives the explanation. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten." And the word hasten there is the same word as translated almond. "I will awaken, I will hasten my word to perform it." In other words, he says to Jeremiah, just as you see the almond tree is a sign, spring is here, the fruits are coming, and then the harvest. Just so my word is now telling you, Jeremiah, and telling this nation that God is coming. God is going to act. God is going to judge. God is going to fulfill his word. He's going to awaken his word, quicken his word, make it alive. But then he gives Jeremiah a second lesson. And we're told in verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time." So these are personal lessons. God's talking to Jeremiah first before Jeremiah can talk to his people. Be God's witness. And that's always the way. You can't be a preacher of God's word until God's word first preaches to you and instructs you and excites you and moves you. And Jeremiah, he's moved the second time. And God says, "What seest thou?" What do you see, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, "I see in this vision a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." Now, what's a seething pot? It's a pot that's full of boiling liquid. Jeremiah says, I see this pot. It's almost as full of water or oil or something. It's boiling. And the idea, of course, you know, when something's boiling, open pot, it's splashing out over the sides. It's scalding. It's dangerous. If it touches anything, it scalds it and it's painful. And Jeremiah is told, he sees the face of it is toward the north. Now, what's going on here? What does this mean? Verse 14. "Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. So God says, what you're seeing here in this picture, you saw the almond tree telling you, spring's coming. God's about to awaken his word, fulfill his word in judgment, coming soon. Now you see the boiling pot. This is a picture of God's anger, God's wrath against the sins of the kingdom of Judah, the Jewish people. And he says, it's going to bubble up out of the north towards the people in the south. Now, what is God speaking of there? Well, we've studied the history of the final days of the kingdom of Judah. And what do we discover? God sends from the north the Babylonian kingdom led by Nebuchadnezzar, who will come down in the days of Zedekiah, burn the city of Jerusalem, destroy the walls, destroy the temple, take away everybody captive, put to death the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out his eyes, and then take every last penny of money and precious metals from that city, strip it to the bone, and take it all away in judgment upon the nation of Israel, upon the kingdom of Judah for its sins. And really, Jeremiah sees this in this metaphor, this seething pot coming out of the north. So God's speaking to Jeremiah first. It's coming soon, the almond tree, just as you see, the signs are there. The seething pot's coming from the north. And God then speaks to Jeremiah and says, what's going to happen to me? Verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God says, I'll take care of you, Jeremiah. You're going to say some hard things to hard people. And then you're going to see some hard things done to the same hard people. Terrible things. And it's going to be a very difficult ministry. It's going to be a very turbulent ministry. You're going to live through very chaotic, confusing, and turbulent times. Tragic times. But through it all, God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. And you know, it's just a reminder to all of us. There is no safer place than being at the center of God's will. I always remember the story of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 in the lion's den. And how that night, when Daniel was cast into the den of lions, the Bible says the God's angels came and shut the mouths of the lions, so they couldn't harm Daniel. One of the commentators made this observation. The safest place in Babylon that night for Daniel was, ironically, not in the palace, not in his own home, but in the den of lions. Because when you're in the den of lions in God's will, doesn't matter how hungry the lions may be, doesn't matter how strong the lions may be, if God's with you, God will equip you and God will preserve you in such a place. Does following the Lord Jesus mean that you won't have difficulties? No. Jeremiah had many difficulties, many challenges, many problems. But does it mean following God that God will take care of you? Yes, he will. But then, thirdly and finally, I want us to see the memory, the memorial, the legacy that this man, Jeremiah, left. What happened to him? Well, we noticed last time when we looked at the story of the destruction of the kingdom of Judah, that Zedekiah put Jeremiah into prison, left him languishing there in a very difficult situation. But we also discovered after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar restored Jeremiah and allowed him to stay behind with a tiny remnant of the people. And there he tried to persuade that tiny remnant not to flee to the land of Egypt, and according to the word of God, but also to Jewish tradition, Jeremiah was dragged down to Egypt, and there he continued to witness to the people there, and eventually lost his life in the land of Egypt. That was his life, a life of sorrow, a life of witness, a life of faithfulness, a life of rejection by men, but ultimately a life of acceptance and faithfulness and pleasing to God. That's his legacy. And you know, as you read the book of Jeremiah, we don't have time to go through it, it's a huge book, and I would encourage you to read it. You'll discover that in the book of Jeremiah, it goes much further than the life of Jeremiah, the prophecies. It goes much further than the lives and the of the nation of Israel in the immediate lifetime of Jeremiah and even beyond. In fact, Jeremiah is able to see way into the future. Way into the future of our generation, our current generation, way beyond the 21st century. And God is able to reveal to Jeremiah that there's a glorious future coming for this planet, because all the kingdoms of this world will be torn down, but replaced by an eternal kingdom. One where not the king Nebuchadnezzar or the king of Judah will reign, but where the King of Kings will come and reign on this earth. And Jeremiah will be used of God to speak words of comfort to those who are carried away like Daniel and Ezekiel down into Babylon. And he will tell them in advance what God is going to do to them as a nation. He will tell them to not panic, but to be patient. He will tell them that they will only be down there for 70 years. Then God will bring them back. He will tell them that one day God will have a glorious future for the Jewish people on this earth, and God has big plans for them. Some of those prophecies were fulfilled between the time of Jeremiah and today. Many of those prophecies that Jeremiah preached and taught and foresaw have yet to be fulfilled beyond the 21st century. What a ministry this man had. What a legacy, what an influence he had. Now, I want to wrap up the story of Jeremiah by really making three simple applications to you and I. What lessons should we learn from the life of Jeremiah? Number one, here's the first one. We'll put them on the screen. God is interested in all of us. That's the first lesson. You know, when you read the book of Jeremiah, especially chapter 1, it's so personal. Look at verse 5 again of Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." You know, it would be so easy for God to just focus on the big picture stuff, isn't it? The big movements of the big players in the world at that time, and talk about the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah and the Assyrians and all the great geopolitical superpowers that were vying for supremacy. Yes, God does talk about that in the book of Jeremiah and 2 Kings and the 2 Chronicles. But isn't it so interesting? In this book of Jeremiah, that God often takes time to talk about the individual, the one person, the singular person. And it's a reminder to you and I that God cares not just about the nations and the big macro events, but God cares about the individual. Wherever you are in the world today, be assured that God cares for you personally. He knows all about you personally. He is interested in you personally. In fact, go back and read verse 5. "Before I formed," and then put your name, my name, in the belly, "I knew," as God saying, "you, I knew thee." Put your name in there. God's letting you know, I care. But then The second thing I want us to learn from the ministry and life of this man Jeremiah is this. God has a plan for all of us. Not only that God cares and is interested in all of us. That's special. That's wonderful. But God's interest in us goes beyond simple knowledge of who we are. The Bible makes it clear God has a plan for all of us. And you see it so clearly here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Go back to verse 5 again. Before I formed thee in the belly. Before God says it, he says, I took care of the formation of you in the womb. Because before I even did that, he says, I knew thee. The idea is election, God's foreknowledge, and God's foreordaining, setting a person apart, pre-planning their future. And God says, before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified, I set thee apart. I really chose thee, is the idea there. And what to do? And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So Jeremiah is told by God that before he was even born, God had a plan for his life. And you know, what's true for Jeremiah is equally true for all of us. Before we were born, God knew us. Before our parents even knew that we had been conceived, whether we were a boy or a girl, God knew. Before our parents even had a dream what the son or daughter would achieve or be, God had already planned. God had already chosen. God had already foreordained. There's the theological word. What their life would be. And in the case of Jeremiah, God chose not just his life, but so many other lives. God chose Josiah and Jeremiah to come together at a certain time, in a certain place, to minister with one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to use them both to be a blessing to their people. He chose Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Ezekiel at the same time as Jeremiah to minister to the people of God, to be a blessing to the people of God. But then one last point, one last thought, and it's this. Not only is God interested in all of us, not only is it true that God has a plan for all of us, but number three, Jeremiah's ministry and his message reveals to us that God has a wonderful future for all of his people. You know, Jeremiah had to say very hard things, very difficult things. But go back to verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. Those are hard things to do. Those are difficult things to do. But you know, God's work is not all negative. You know, the devil doesn't have the last laugh. God's work is never defeated. Remember what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They'll try. They'll do damage, but ultimately they'll fail. And Jeremiah is told, yes, the ministry that you've been given here, the prophetic insights that God has revealed to you, will show a ministry that will require much pruning, much cutting down, much destruction of what is wrong. But in the end, it will come down to this, verse 10, to build and to plant. And you know, God promised through Jeremiah that although his people would be torn away from the kingdom of Judah, it would be destroyed physically, one day God would regather the remnant again. He promised through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, that God would rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. He promised in Jeremiah chapter 23 that God would raise up a descendant of King David to serve God and guide his people from the city of Jerusalem. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. in his coming. He promised in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah chapter 30, chapter 3, chapter 16, that he would bring a remnant back a second time to the north and the southern kingdoms of Israel and unify the people of God, the Jewish people there. He promised in Jeremiah 30 and 31 and 32 that he would heal the spiritual wounds of his people. That he would restore his covenant with them again and plant them in the land of Israel again. And throughout their long captivity, they were to keep those thoughts at the back and the front of their mind. And God says this to them. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 29, and really this is as much to us as it is to them, verse 11 and verse 12, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." You're going to have hard days, he says. You're going to be torn from your land, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, torn from your families, in captivity. Away from your country, away from the outward forms of your faith, like the temple. And God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I haven't forgotten you," God says. "I know where you are. To give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me and ye shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you." God says, if you come and cry unto me, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter where you are, God says, I'm willing to hear. And I will hear. I'll hearken. You see that with Daniel, don't we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Facing the trials of the meat and the wine, crying to God. Facing the difficulties of trying to discern that dream of Nebuchadnezzar's of the great image. How they prayed. God answered prayer. How Daniel prayed three times a day in Daniel chapter 6 and how God delivered him through the den of lions. What a man he was. What men they were who were with him. God says, my thoughts are always for you. And you know, maybe you're listening to me this morning and you're saying, I'm in a very difficult place. I'm away from my family. Away from my home. I'm alone. And even when I'm at home, it seems I'm alone because there's nobody there who seems to have the same interest in the things of God. Some of them have no interest. I'm in a workplace where it's very difficult. God says, but I have thoughts for you, not bad thoughts. I'm on your side, God says. I have good thoughts. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, God says this. Verse 10 and 11, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that were stronger than he." God says, don't give up. It may appear that things are against you. It may appear that the enemy is stronger than you. It may appear that the devil is more powerful than God. But that would be to make a mistake. For God says, verse 11, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than him." God says, I've already defeated the devil. I've already ransomed you from his grip in saving you. And he promises Israel and he promises you and I that the kingdoms of this world will one day be crushed by the great kingdom of Christ. And that the Jewish people will come back to the land of Israel. And there they will be redeemed, changed, saved, delivered. And then we're told that Christ will come down from heaven and reign and rule on this earth. And it will be a new heaven and a new earth that ultimately will last not just 1,000 years, but will last for all of eternity in what's called the eternal Golden Age. Now, Jeremiah's message fell on deaf ears, by and large. Not completely. There was a remnant who listened to him, who heard him, like Daniel, and followed his teaching. But by and large, the majority of the people at that time did not listen and perished. And you and I hear the same message that Jeremiah preaches today. And the only question we have to answer is this. Will we listen? Will we respond? Will we trust God the way Jeremiah calls us to trust God? Will we turn from our sin, walk with God the way Jeremiah called the nation of Israel to turn from their sin and walk with God? Few responded to him. Will you be one of the remnant who will walk with God in your generation? May God help you to do so today. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Give us grace to respond. Give us grace to walk with God like Jeremiah walked, even if it's a hard walk. Even if we're sneered at and rejected at. Help us to be faithful, knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for us, and ultimately God has a glorious future for all of his people. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.